Welcome. And thank you for joining the Father's Vineyard podcast. We are located at 724 Oakland Road in Spindale, North Carolina, and invite you to join us.
We are a church that loves God, loves people, and makes a difference.
Now, let's join today's service.
God rewards just the smallest act of faithfulness. You know, Lord, I don't know why I'm here. Lord, I don't want to be here. I'm just going to show up. And how God meets us in our little acts of, I don't know how to fix this. I don't know what to do. I'm just going to do what I know to do, and that's just put one step in front of the other, and all of a sudden, God meets you right there. Isn't that absolutely amazing? That's our God. That's our God. And not to advocate horse races or anything, because I'm not, but I find it apropos. Does anyone remember the name of the horse that won the Kentucky Derby the other day? Sovereignty wins the race. Sovereignty wins. God's sovereign grace wins the race. You know, we can try to take shortcuts, can't we, Teresa? We can try to take shortcuts, but if we do it God's way and follow His sovereign path for all of us, we'll get there faster, happier, and less unscathed than otherwise would have been. Oh, we're going to have problems, and we'll have our bumps in the road. You know, God didn't promise us a smooth ride, amen? But He promised us that we'd get there. He promised that He who began a good work, Charlie, what's He going to do? He going to complete it. Now, I'm bad about starting a project, Gina will tell you, at home and not getting it done. But thank God she's employed my Savior on the ultimate project, rather than Terry Wilson. You know, I find it amazing. I've been doing this study on the fruits of the Spirit. And last time I spoke with you, if you remember, and we even did a whole series on love. Y'all remember that series and talking about love? Well, what comes after love? Joy. Now, I struggled with this. I said, Lord, should I even talk about that today? Because I don't want to come across as one of those preachers that's just up here offering religious platitudes. Because how many know when you're struggling, when you're going through something, when life is heavy, the last thing you want to hear is someone, well, just smile, be happy. Isn't that the most offensive thing you can? And he assured me, he says, well, if you'll just stick to the text, it won't be platitudes, but it'll be a prophetic word that'll set people free. So with your permission, I'm going to go to Hebrews 12 today, and we're just going to stick to the word. We're going to go line upon line, precept upon precept, and we're going to say, God, what do you have for me today? Can we all just say that prayer? God, what do you have for me today? Speak from your word. Don't let Terry Wilson influence or interfere with anything you're saying, but just give me the unadulterated, unfiltered, unbiased word of truth. Amen. So let's get in there. And we open it up, and I'll tell you what, let's just read first, and then I'll get into it. So excuse me while I open up. I love this Bible. This was the Bible they gave me when I was ordained. But the cover ripped off of it the other couple years ago, and I was like, Gina, I want a cover for my Bible. And I love my cover, but now look at it. It's just like all laying down. it's like I got a whole saddle up here with me now. I'm preaching from a horse saddle. Hebrews 12, verse 1, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded. Someone said surrounded a while ago, didn't they? Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of what? Our faith. For who the joy that was set before him endured the cross. There's our key word, joy. Despising the shame, and he is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Going on to verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you've In verse 5 it says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines those he loves." How many has been loved on by the Lord? So the Lord loves me. I got the stripes to prove it. "And chastises every son whom he receives." That's a mark of sonship, right? Some of us, it's more obvious that we're sons than others. Amen? Because we've been... "It is for discipline that you..." Verse 7. "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who discipline us, and we respect them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and life? For they discipline us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Lord, take your word right now. Plant it in our hearts as seeds of truth. Let your spirit infuse us right now, Father, to bring out your spirit in this passage. And Lord, set us through your spirit free of any pre-notions and ideas. In your name we pray. Amen. First thing I want to tell you is joy is not a feeling. Joy is not a feeling. It's a fruit. And the problem I've had, maybe you've had the same problem, is I've chased after happiness and spiritualized it and called it joy. And sometimes I'm just not happy with the things that's going on around me. Has anybody ever been found yourself there? I'm just not happy with what I see. But even in not being happy with the circumstances or the situation, the Bible promises right there that we can have, should have, and it is a proof of being in his presence, joy. Now, joy can be a feeling. I can feel joyful. But at the end of the day, joy is a mindset, an attitude, and a spiritual fruit that there is proof that the seed of God is living on the inside of me. And no matter what I go through, no matter what punch is thrown at me, I'm still standing and I'm still smiling. And I say, God is God and let God be God. In every day. I was in this sanctuary yesterday and spoke to my youth pastor. Spoke to my youth pastor, the man who married my wife and I years ago. And I've always thought of him as a man of God. Matter of fact, my grandfather, in large part, is in heaven today, and I'll get to be reunited by him because my youth pastor went and met with him in a hospital, and he was the only preacher that hardened alcoholic man ever gave the time of day. And he let him pray for him, and all of a sudden I saw for the first time tears run down this hardened man's face and cry and say, you know, that man's right. I need a Savior. And so I meet with this man yesterday. He's not happy. Situations of life and death have visited his family. He's been touched by it. And I hugged him and I said, "Robbie, how you doing?" He says, "I'm pressed, but I'm not crushed. I'm persecuted, but not abandoned. I'm struck down, but I am not destroyed. God is faithful." Woo! When you can have that touch your life and that be your... And listen, it wasn't religious pap. It wasn't putting on airs. He had no one to impress. He was talking to me. I am no one to impress. But when that is the reality of my state of being, I have the joy of the Lord. And as Nehemiah proclaimed, it is the joy of the Lord which is my strength. Which means I can take a licking and keep on ticking. That I don't have to be happy. You know, I don't have to have the Bob Marley music going on, you know. I don't have to be happy and still be victorious and have the presence of God all over my life, no matter what my situations, whether my health is in shambles, my finances are in shambles, my family is in shambles. Life is going to hit us, folks. And if it hadn't hit you yet, consider this your warning shot. Life is coming. But guess what? God is there. He's the fourth man in the fire. He is the one who stands before us all and says, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye, hear ye." He causes us success no matter what the situation looks like. Galatians says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace." So it's a produce. It's not something I work for. It's just a side benefit of being in his presence. I can't join a 12-step program. I can't read any books. I can't take three platitudes and call you in the morning. The only way I can have the joy of the Lord in my life is I've been in his presence. That's the only way you get it, and that's the only way you can keep it manifesting in your life. It's his presence. Nothing else, nothing more. It's his presence. And he said in John 16:22, he says, "Your hearts will rejoice and no one will take your joy." One of the benefits of joy is it can't be taken. They can repossess cars. They can repossess houses. Listen, one day we'll all be gone. They can take people from me. But if I'm in his presence and he's in me and I allow him to stir who he is in me, they can't take that away. And it manifests itself as joy. Amen. Romans 5:3-5. This isn't a platitude, is it? I find it funny that check me on this, you biblical scholars, but I'm still looking. I could be wrong on this, okay? But everywhere I find joy in Scripture is juxtaposed beside suffering, endurance, having bad news, and how do you respond or react? You know, they teach you in marketing, the fastest, easiest way to make a sale is what? Tell them, with them, what's in it for me? And you always have to answer that, happiness. Take this pill, thrill, lotion, or potion today for only $19.95, and it will make you happy. Now, of course, it won't last, will it? And it's amazing how God is offering us today in the middle of everything you and I might be going through. And I know we're all going through something, varying degrees. The reason I know that is because the Bible is true. And the Bible says, you know, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, but guess what? In this world, you're going to have what? There are going to be times where it's going to be challenging. The Braves are going to trade your favorite player. What do you do? Your favorite whatever is not going right. There's practical insights for having joy. Joy strengthens your ability to endure. That's what Nehemiah teaches us. Joy provides stability in emotional storm. That's what Psalms 94 teaches us. Joy reflects your faith and trust in God. That's what Habakkuk teaches us in chapter 3, verses 17. Joy aligns you with eternal hope. That's what 1 Peter 1:8-9 teaches. Joy multiplies in a community and helps disciple. That's what Philippians 2 teaches us. But in this passage we just read in Hebrews 12, we're talking about, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, what that tells me is I'm not the first person to ever go through whatever I'm going through. There are people that have gone before me. I can look in the passage here. I can say, Doug Logan, stand up right now and for a minute tell us about the goodness of the Lord. Tell us about the goodness of the Lord. Tell us what you've been through and how God delivered you. Cindy LaFon, stand up and tell us in under a minute the goodness of God. I saw that hand. the Iron Man. Man gets shot at in Vietnam and stands up and says, God is good. Good. Leukemia. My sister stands up and says, God is good. My point is this, Eric. Has God been good? He's always good. He can't help it. And it's not contingent upon our situations, our circumstances. But here's my charge to you. Since you and I are surrounded by a cloud of people right in here telling, we don't even have to go back through history. We can take recent time right now, and I can hear Andy Evans. I can hear Charlie Hoffer. I can hear people all, I can hear their stories screaming at me right now, testifying to the goodness of God. And so what that tells me is, since I am surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, I should not have to fear. I should not have to worry. I should not have to adopt any other attitude or mindset other than this. God, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I know you're going to do it. I don't know how. Listen, we lose hope. We lose faith. We lose our sense of security when we put an onus on God that it's got to look like this. It's got to look. My success, God, is this is the way I've envisioned it. And I'm standing up here today telling you, for the last, well, my whole life, but in the last year, I really, really struggled saying, God, you promised this, and this is happening. And God, you promised this, and I'm expecting this. He says, boy, have you got food on the table? Well, yeah. Do you got a roof over your head? Yeah. Do you got a family who loves you? I think most of them do, yeah. They at least tolerate you. Do you have a church family who loves you? Most, some, yeah. Then what are you talking about? And at the end of the conversation, Jeff Wells, I have to admit, I don't know what I'm talking about. I envisioned it one way and it came out another way. He says, am I faithful? Morning by morning, your mercies I see. Morning by morning by morning, new mercies I see. I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know what it's going to sound like. I don't know, but I know this, God. God. I know God. But God. But God. So I know this. I'm surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses. We are not the first to walk this road. Many before us have and shown us the faithfulness of God. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Paul, the writer, or whoever the Hebrew writer is, he's saying this. I love the distinction here in Scripture. He said, lay aside weights, lay aside sins. You know, if we had a legalistic mind, we could tell ourselves this right now. Well, this isn't a sin. I can still do this. This isn't a sin. I know I'm supposed to lay aside sin. But I'm telling you, there's a higher calling on all of us. There's a higher calling than just laying aside sin. He says, lay aside sin and weights. Why? Because there's some things that are okay to do, but they just ain't the best to do. Listen, I can go right after this service, right by my house, literally less than a mile. There's a place that sells donuts. And it is drizzled in all kinds of glory. And when it comes hot out of the fryer, it melts in your mouth. Ooh. I can do it. And God will allow me. But I know me. I don't want one donut. I want the box it came in. So I'm not putting this on you. This ain't about you. It's about me. I have to stay away because I have no discipline when it comes to that stuff. So the best way is just to stay away from it. Now, you guys can come by and have it. And then my wife is one of those. You can just have a little dab of do you. But she's not a sweetaholic like I am. She's not a carboholic like I am. You know, it's like I was talking to one person and he goes, I know you might, it's all right to have one beer, I guess, for some people, but I don't want one beer. Well, what's the problem? He goes, I want the manufacturer. I want Budweiser in St. Louis. That's why I have to stay away from it. So this is what I'm saying. The walk of grace that we're called to is you got to know you. You got to figure out who God's made you and say, God, is this good for me? Because I need to lay aside everything that's encumbering me to walk with endurance. Because I'm going to tell you something. There's some things it's okay to do, and from a legalistic standpoint, it's not a sin, but it's tripping you up. And it's hindering you from experiencing and being able to express his joy. Now, that's a higher calling than even the law, I would tell you. Because the law is just this or that, this or that. It's a binary situation. But the call of grace on you and I's lives is to say, God, not only do I want to do what's right legally, but I want to do what's right by you and me, morally, ethically, and what's best for me. I love all my kids, but they're all different, and they're all unique, and they all have different personalities. But Israel's my son, who is a very, very deep thinker. Very deep thinker, and thinks on philosophical things. He's back there smiling right now. And all of our conversations to and from church is always on, a lot of times, not all the time, but deep theological matters, philosophical matters. So he's a deep thinker, and he's a sincere person. There's no guile in that boy's mouth. It's black or white, yes or no. You know, if he tells you yes, he means yes. There's nothing else he means. And we were talking the other day about fear. And he had heard this message where, you know, the preacher was saying fear is a sin. And it immediately bothered him. Now, why did it bother him? Because his sincere heart, not out of a legalistic mindset, not out of a legalistic attitude, but genuinely wanting to please God, was feeling convicted. He goes, because Dad, sometimes I'm afraid. Sometimes I see things that scare me. Sometimes I'm tempted to have fear. And I feel like if that's a sin, I'm set up to fail. I can never do what's right. And so him and I, through the conversation, and I says, well, what is the sin? It's missing the target, right? We get into, you know, let's define terms here so we're understanding each other. It's an archery term. And God's highest, what perfection is in God's eye is you hitting this target right here. And this target says, I never am fearful. I says, but here's the thing I would tell you. There's a distinction between a feeling and an attitude that you're acting on and you believe. See, I can't control how I feel. You can't either. But I don't have to act on it. I don't have to adopt it. I don't have to start regurgitating it. I don't have to meditate on it. I don't have to start claiming its truth. And I don't have to be acting out of it. Yes, I'm tempted to feel this. But I choose by faith. That's a lie. I'm tempted to fear this. But standing right behind that's something bigger. And that's called my God. And if I realign my perspective, I might feel something. I might feel it. But what is courage? Not the absence of fear. What is courage? In the face of it, still doing the right thing. So I'm here to tell you today, I'm not beating up on happiness. Is anybody in here against happiness, by the way? We can pray that out of you right now. Listen. Take it from me. I've been happy before. I'm happy now. And I slip up and get happy. Happy is good. I like being happy. I like seeing things go my way. It makes me happy. But happiness is fleeting. Happiness is contingent upon what happens. What happens when it all goes to Spindle? What happens when it falls apart? What happens when everything you touch is like the reverse Midas touch? What do we believe then? How do we act? How do we respond? What's our attitude? Well, if we lay aside every weight that so easily clings to us, those bad habits, Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. I find it interesting. He says, let us run the race that's set before us. You know, comparison is the thief to happiness. And we live in a society because of social media that we're being conditioned every day, all the time, to compare yourself to someone else. No wonder people, psychologically, I know there's chemical issues and different things, I'm not belittling anything, but no wonder we can psychologically be talked into just not being happy, not being content. Well, look at so-and-so. They went on another vacation, dadgummit. Bless their hearts. I love them. Oh, look at that. Tommy got a new car. Oh, it'd be a shame someone keyed it. But comparison is the thief of joy. It's the thief of contentment. You know, well, right here he says, let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. We all have a race that's set before. Your race is different than my race. I have a different path. Some of you, I'm blessed to have. They're not in the. They're back in the. But my daughter-in-law's with us today, and her sister up from Georgia. Both of them are Chinese. Both of them was smuggled out of China. The midwives were called in to kill them because they were girls in communist China at the time. You couldn't have any more girls, so the midwives were called in to abort the babies. Just so happened the midwife happened to be a born-again, Bible-believing Christian that believes in the sanctity of marriage. So rather than kill the baby, brings the baby out, wraps the baby up in a clothes and stuff, puts it in a cardboard box, takes it out and puts it with the trash under a bridge for people to come by, and she has someone else that works in the trash disposal know that there's a baby in that box. Gets the baby out of the box, and then Christian organization smuggles it in and brings my daughter, the mother of my grandchild, into America. We all start differently. We have different starting points. We have different places that we start at in the race that's set before us. If I'm looking at what Pastor John's race looks like and then saying, well, I wished I had his race because he, look at that, he get, or he, vice versa, you know what? Neither one of us would be happy because I'm not equipped to run his race. God did not give me the gift set, the ability, the talent, or even, to be honest with you, the want to run someone else's race. And so when I start comparing him because, or comparing other people, then all of a sudden I am just, that is an enemy to your joy. If you want to run your race and have the joy of the Lord, stop comparing. You've got a race that's in front of you. You run your race. Run it with endurance because God's equipped you for it. Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. Now, I find this interesting, guys. The first verse, he says, we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses. So the first thing the writer says is, look, there's people amongst you that can testify to why you should have an attitude and a heart and start bearing this fruit of joy that's inside of you. Look! But then in verse 2, when he starts leaning in, he says, but then once you hear them, here's who you model yourself after. Here's who you look to. Looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He authored your story. He will finish your story. Jesus is just not an example. He is the origin of your story. Who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. For the joy set before him. Joy is like a fuel. Guys, this morning I want to encourage you. Every one of us has got things in front of us. Every one of us is going through something, I'm sure of right now. Number one, I want to set you free. If you're not happy, don't spiritually beat yourself up. There are going to be seasons of happiness. There are going to be seasons of unhappiness. Happiness is a feeling. But joy is a fruit. And joy can overwhelm your life and your heart and your attitude and your perspective and the way you see the world simply by spending time not with what people are telling you God said, but what God is saying. You get in your prayer closet, you get with God, you read His word and say, "Speak to me, O Lord," and see what happens. You will start bearing fruit, more fruit, and abundant fruit. And one of those fruits is the joy. And I'm going to tell you what, if there's nothing more than we need love, we need joy. And out of joy, what comes next? So much of our life and our world today is just so unrestful. It's so unpeaceful. We don't find peace anywhere. Well, you can't jump love and joy and get to peace. First, I got to learn how to love. I need to learn how to accept love, and then you know how to give love. And out of that, the next fruit that starts bearing up in my life is joy. And joy is the fuel that can say, it doesn't matter what happens today. It doesn't matter what's on the scoreboard. The game's not over. I might be down 10 runs. The game's not over. We haven't even called the closer yet. The game's not over. Keep your head up and keep your joy full by being in His word and His presence. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we thank You this morning for who You are. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for giving us Your spirit, which bears fruit in our lives in the ways that we need. You are the answer. Lord, there's problems all around us, situations all around us. And Lord, we spend our night sometimes toiling how to solve this issue or solve this problem. Why are we going to do this? And Lord, You're here today to say, "I am the answer to all the problems." Don't know what it looks like. Don't know how to answer it. Lord, You do. And so we give everything to You this morning, God. We give everything, and we invite You to manifest Your spirit in our lives on a day-to-day basis. In Your name we pray. Amen. Blessings, guys. Love y'all.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope today's worship and study of God's word was encouraging to you. If we can help you in any way, please reach out to us by going to fathersvineyard.org. That's fathersvineyard.org. Thank you again, and we hope we can see and hear from you soon. Until next time.